So prayer requests, we're praying for Alden, we're praying for Jerry, for Jeanette's daughter who's got COVID. And what was yours again? Okay, somebody's... Okay. Let's pray. All right, anybody else? So we're praying for... Did you... You both are praying for Alden?
Yes.
Okay. Hey, Gary. Steve, our worship leader, he's up in Seattle just at a doctor's appointment right now, so he's probably stuck in gridlock traffic. So if you're on the road, you know, hello, Steve. His wife might be playing it on the YouTube on the phone, but I will pray for them. So, well, let's pray for these requests. Pray for Alden, for Jerry, and for Jennifer for the pregnancy, and we'll open in prayer. Lord, thank you for your goodness, and God, we do pray for Alden. Lord, I thank you for the love of God that you have for him and that your people have for him right now, and we just pray for mercy. God, we ask that you would touch him by the grace of God, just dissipate that blood clot safely. We pray for that edema, Lord, just to dissipate safely, Lord, that he would just receive the mobility back. Lord, we pray that Alden would sense your love, that he would sense your grace. Lord, that he would call out to you, Lord, and receive all the fullness of what you have for him in Jesus' name. Father, we pray for Jerry, for Jeanette's daughter. Lord, we pray for healing from COVID right now, Lord. Also, I pray for Connie Penio and for Marilyn, her sister. They've been battling COVID, Lord. We just pray that you would just remove that virus far from them in Jesus' name. We pray for Jennifer for this pregnancy. God, we plead and we cry out to you for mercy that you would just protect this pregnancy. And Lord, that you would keep your hand on that baby in Jesus' name and on the mother too. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, good evening. How's everybody doing?
Good.
Good. Good to see you guys here. Glad you're able to make it. I don't know if we have anybody else who's going to... Oh, look who's here. We got one more. Good to see you, Evelyn. Tonight's message, I am going to do my best to get back to this book that I had intended to get started with on revival. This is the first chapter that begins with Psalms 85. And the title for this message, it is time to ask God to revive us once again. We need it. Our nation needs it. Our church needs it. I need it as a pastor. We need God's revival and his touch in our life. I did not know as I was reading this chapter that Psalms 85 is often read at Christmas time. I never would have dreamt of reading Psalm 85 at Christmas time of all things. But it is read at Christmas time often. The main verse is like the main anchor verse. Is verse 6. It says, "Will you not revive us again that your people may rejoice in you?" Will you not revive us again so that your people may rejoice in you? We need God's revival. What does it mean to have his revival again? It means that God brings us back to life. It implies strongly that there was life at one time, and so while revival does deeply impact the lost, because that's the purpose of God's Spirit moving and working amongst his people, is that way the lost would be saved and healed and set free and delivered. But oftentimes, God's people need to be revived.
Amen.
We get into the issues. I think about Moses. I think about Jonah. And I think about Hannah, who was just discouraged with her lack of children. We go through life, and life has a way of piling on weights and burdens and cares, and I feel like it's Satan's way of trying to stifle, to snuff out the life of God in us. And so when we come to the Lord, we say, "Lord, revive me. I know that you're real. I know that your Spirit is strong." Whenever the Spirit of the Lord came upon somebody in the Old Testament, he gave them strength and courage and faith and hope and boldness. What does Satan do? He steals faith and courage and hope and boldness. And so we need a countermeasure, something much stronger, the Spirit of God to come in a mighty way and just to touch us in Jesus' name. It is significant. I didn't know this either until I read this book on revival here in chapter 1, that Psalms 85 was written by the sons of Korah. This is significant for a reason, because if you remember, who remembers Korah in the Old Testament? Not a good story. Korah and his cohorts, his friends, they decided that it was time for Moses to go. I was like, "Hey, the whole congregation is holy. We don't need Moses anymore, so we want to change you and get rid of you, Moses." Well, that didn't go too well. Korah and his guys, they kind of got swallowed up by the ground. It was not a very good story. And it leaves us with this thought, like Korah and his entire family, man, they just wiped out and they perished. But we see God's grace. that here Korah and his, or Korah's family, was not completely cut out. God's grace did not hold against Korah's descendants his sin that overtook him, if that makes sense. Who here had a sinful grandparent or great-grandparent or somebody in your family tree who was sinful? Aren't you glad that God does not hold that over your head?
Amen.
I don't remember if it was King Asa. It may have been. Forgive me for not remembering the king, but there is this one king in the Old Testament. He had a very wicked father or grandfather. I mean, this kid had no hope growing up, but yet he turned to the Lord and he served God. And he's one of millions of illustrations out there that you could have come from a very ungodly home. Maybe you never went to church as a kid. Maybe you didn't have a praying grandmother. Maybe you didn't have a praying mother. And maybe this is your first time of just this time of your life, just beginning to learn about God. You know what? I have good news. God loves you. He has a plan for your life, and he is not going to hold over your head what your parents or grandparents or whatever did. I will say this, it can impact you. Please say amen. Alcoholism can impact generation after generation after generation. So when I say that he's not going to hold their sins against you, what I mean by this is you, when you come of age and you come to that realization, I need a savior, God can break that generational curse.
Yeah.
That alcoholism, that anger, that pornography, that infidelity, whatever it is, that gambling, that thing that just chased after family member after family member after family member, when you come to Christ and you say, Jesus, enough is enough. Lord, I don't want that in my family. I don't want that in my family tree anymore. Lord, from this day on, as for me and my house, we are going to serve the Lord. And so the sons of Korah, Psalms 85, it really is a picture of God's amazing grace, that while Korah in the book of Exodus had done something very hard, very horrible, and he perished, yet there were survivors of his family who were actually still a part of the family of Israel. And it's significant. I didn't realize this. They wrote Psalm 42, 44 through 49. Don't try to take notes. You'll drive yourself nuts on this. Just go back and rewatch it if you want to. Psalms 84 through 85 and 87 to 88. I think 9 chapters in the book of Psalms of all, this family of the Korahites, they wrote these psalms. And so Psalms 85 is a psalm of asking God to revive us again. Amen? Now let's begin with verse 1. Psalms 85 verse 1 says, Lord, you have been favorable to your land. You have brought back the captivity of Jacob. You have forgiven the iniquity of your people. You have covered all their sin. Selah. My son, I think, I don't know how long ago it was, but he asked me, what does that mean, Selah? And I believe it means stop and think about it.
Yes.
Ponder it. Dwell on it. Meditate on it. So what do we meditate on? Lord, you have been favorable. Number 2, you have brought back the captivity of Jacob. I want to pause there. You've brought back the captivity of Jacob. What does that mean? Sin holds people captive, does it not? We see it every day. I've mentioned again different sins. I don't want to keep mentioning that, but sin holds people captive, and God, he delivers us out of that captivity. He's the rescuer, the deliverer. Number 3, he forgave the iniquity of his people, and he covered all their sin. Think about that, Selah. When I looked up that word for covered their sin in the Hebrew, I'm not a Hebrew scholar. I didn't even take one little quarter of Hebrew. All I can do is look it up in the dictionary. And to cover meant was to conceal it, so basically nobody can find it. That when God forgives you, he removes your sin. My mom shared something with me after my Sunday sermon. I told that funny story for those of you who are here. I'm embarrassed to tell it because I don't know if my kids are watching it. But I did something embarrassing in the 3rd grade, so I'll leave it vague. And I had to go home and take these things to my mom and dad to show them what I had done. And my mom, I was talking to her on the phone yesterday or 2 days ago. She said, you know what's funny about that, son? The Lord taught me something really neat about that. I said, what's that? She's like, I don't remember that story one bit. And the Lord spoke to her, and he says, you know what? That's just like the Lord. When he forgives us of our sins, he removes it as far as the east is from the west. I've got a good mom. She says, I remember the good stuff. I don't think about or remember all the bad stuff. I'm like, whew, mom, you don't know half of what I've done. and you may never know half the other half. But with God, church, how good news is that for us to meditate and dwell that, Lord, what was this first part? You've been favorable. You have brought us out of captivity. You have forgiven our iniquity. You have covered our sin. And then he goes on verse 4 there, or verse 3, you have taken away all your wrath. You have turned from the fierceness of your anger. There's three important components of Israel's past history that form the basis of their quest for revival. If we want revival in our hearts, in our city, in our country, there, number one, has to be a confession of sin. Number two, there needs to be a receiving of the forgiveness of sin. And number three, the removal of God's wrath. In our country, I will say this, for those of you saints of God who are here, I want to encourage your hearts that, you know what, when you come to Jesus and you give him your sin, he has been favorable. He has brought you out of captivity. Amen. He has forgiven you. He has covered your sin and turned away from his fierce wrath. That's what Jesus is all about. The wrath of God was poured out on his son, so that way his wrath doesn't pour out on you. As we're praying for revival, though, we need to say, Lord, would you turn our nation back to you once again? Would you be favorable to our land? The only way I believe that God could be favorable to our nation is if there is a massive awakening to righteousness once again. I don't mean to bring up stuff, but sometimes you have to bring up what's going on in current events. When I see, I'll be in the most delicate way possible, what's happening to our children in schools and what they're being forced to learn about, I believe it deeply, deeply grieves the heart of God. Amen. And until there's a massive awakening in parents and grandparents and across the country to finally say, enough is enough, there's no repentance. There's no turning. And so we're wanting, God bless America. Well, the only way that can happen is saying, Lord, I just pray that you would bring an awakening to the righteous standards of God Almighty, to the preciousness of the children that you have entrusted before us, God. Lord, for all those who are seeking just to pollute this nation, God, we pray for great mercy and that you would awaken this country once again to our desperate need of confession, repentance, and turning from that sin. Why? Because God's wrath eventually would be poured out upon any nation that continues to go down the pathway that we're going. Does that make sense?
Yes.
It grieves my heart. I believe it grieves your heart too. I believe it grieves a lot of hearts of parents and grandparents when they see what's happening. And so what do? Is just pray, Lord, restore us. God, have mercy. I believe I was sharing at another church here a few weeks ago, as I said, you know what? I believe our posture isn't so much to be pointing the finger, but just to say, God, would you cause us at seasons to have that heart of, the Matthew chapter 5, I was saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Rather than have that angry, this is just all hard, but to have an attitude of, at times, because you can't live in mourning 24/7, please say amen. We need the joy of the Lord's our strength. And we're going to get to his joy here in this passage here in Psalms 85. But at seasons, when you are made aware of what's going on in this country or even our city, there'll be times of mourning and say, oh, Lord, God, have mercy. Lord, pour out your spirit. Lord, we pray that you would just bring an awakening within the church community. Now, I was sharing with a dear friend here before church that where sin abounds, lawlessness abounds, the love of many grows cold. I've been deeply convicted that what we need is much greater examples for people to follow. Who remembers watching movies when you were a kid, and when you would watch that movie as a kid, you wanted to emulate and be like that character? I won't bring up a movie because it would be thoroughly embarrassing, but there was a few movies I watched, you know, and you watch that movie, you're like, I want to be like that. Well, our children and young people, there is a complete lack of role models, it seems like, on a state level and a national level, yeah, of role models for young people to follow after. That's why they're following after all this stuff. And so, while yes, all the sinful stuff needs to be addressed, there needs to be a stand like, this is wrong, it's wrong. But also to say, Lord, both in my life, because I can't change everyone else, and Lord, in our nation, would you begin to raise up role models for people to follow? Does that make sense? I can't go down that road too far for right now, but let's continue on. If the sin question must be dealt with first before revival can come in our lives or the nation, Psalms chapter 66, verse 18 says, "If I regard or if I cherish, if I hold on to iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear." If we willfully hold on to sin, God will not hear us in that condition until there's repentance. Verse 19 says, though, "But certainly God has heard me, and he has attended to my prayer." Certainly God has heard me, and he has attended to my prayer. I thought of an illustration here briefly that if you had some horrible poison, you know, spider spray or whatever, you know, if we thought of sin as horrible as it really is, we wouldn't want to hold on to it, would we? Think of a battery that's corroded. You ever felt a battery, AA battery, that's corroded and this, that? It's like, oh man, it almost burns. It's just that horrible acid that comes out of the battery. Well, sometimes Satan tempts us to hold on to sin to where we like cherish that thing, and we hold on to that thing, and we talk about that thing, and we tell every, like, this is my friend. But if we could see the damage that it was causing to us, we're like, I don't want that in my life anymore. I've seen that happen in my life where oftentimes, I'll say this, by God's great grace, just ask God to show you, Lord, if I have sin or iniquity, something that I am cherishing in my life that I should not, would you show me what that thing is truly in its nature, its character, and what it will do to me? When God opens your eyes, all of a sudden you're like, let go, and like, man, I don't want that in my life anymore. Amen? All right, so moving on. If our nation's going to see the Lord, here, this guy in this chapter is talking about in verse 1, when he says, "You have been favorable, you have brought back our captivity, you have forgiven, you have covered," that strongly implies that Israel at that time had confessed. They had turned from their sin, and they were in the process of seeking the Lord, and God responded to them by removing his wrath away from them. Verse 4, let's continue on here. It says this, "Restore us, O God of our salvation. Cause your anger towards us to cease. Will you be angry with us forever? Will you prolong your anger to all generations? Will you not revive us again so that your people may rejoice in you? Show us your mercy, O Lord, and grant us your salvation." Restore us, O God of our salvation. Cause your anger towards us to cease. I mentioned on Sunday how I love my kids. You love your kids, but we don't always love the behavior of how kids act, right? Well, with the Lord, it's the same way. I believe God loves his people, but sometimes his people's behavior and conduct can cause him anger. If it doesn't, if a parent never gets angry over conduct, and I'm differentiating between the conduct and, you know, like anger is just directed at somebody, you know what I mean? I believe that God is deeply grieved. And so here the heart of this guy writing the psalm is, God, restore us. Don't be angry with us forever. Will you not revive us so that your people would rejoice in you? How will God revive us, though, is when there's true repentance, a true turning away from sin. Some would be deeply perplexed. Well, if I'm part of God's people, if he's forgiven me, why do I need to repent or confess any sin? In the book of Revelations, chapter 2 and 3, there were seven churches that John the Beloved talked about, the seven churches in Revelation. Five of the seven churches were told they needed to repent. They needed to turn back to their first love. They needed to turn from something that was turning their life away from the Lord, and God attached a promise to them that if they would, that he would restore them and do something for them to bring hope. In the same way for us, we are praying for God to restore, for God to revive us, and he will when we turn back to him. Only when God's people are restored to God's favor and new life has begun can joy finally come forth. If joy has withered from your life, if joy is missing, that's a sure sign that we need revival very badly. Rejoicing is not an optional luxury for the Christian. It's an essential element of the Christian life. I like that. Rejoicing is not an optional luxury for the Christian. It is an essential element of who we are and what we need to continue to grow and flourish in our relationship with the Lord. My wife and I celebrated our 25th anniversary yesterday. I couldn't believe I was on a school bus on my anniversary of all days, but oh well. Like, God bless you, kids. I never pictured I'd be doing this on my 25th, but oh well. But you know, my wife and I, we love each other. We're not perfect. We have our moments. If we didn't, we wouldn't be human. We even have arguments, and she's probably wanting to throw a pillow at the TV now. Wait, wait, what are you going to say now? Maybe she's listening more closely now. No, we're human. I tell you, a healthy marriage, a marriage that's going to last at all, it needs joy. Rejoicing. It needs laughter. That's why I'm glad that she teases me. In our relationship with God, if it is 100%, 24/7, serioso, the world's going to end, it's crashing, everything around me is falling apart, everything is hopeless, I tell you, your relationship with the Lord is going to wither. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Does that mean we don't mourn or grieve with what's happening? No, there's times of mourning, there's times of grief. In 25 years of a marriage, we've had times of mourning, times of sadness, times of grief. All of us have, but you need those times of joy as well. And that's why if you're walking through depression right now, despair, and boy, you just feel like a heaviness is just trying to weigh you down, say, Lord, that is an indication that I need revival. I need your spirit again, Lord, because the fruit of the spirit is what? Love? Joy. I've got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. I think a lot of us would say, I've got the sadness, blues, blues, blues down in my heart. And we need to kick the blues away. Say, no more blues. Lord, I need the joy. In Jesus' name, amen. Lord, revive us again so that your people may rejoice in you. How do we rejoice in the Lord, church? Take time to remember what God has done. I won't apologize for it. I don't preach too often from it, but when I need to be reminded of rejoicing in the Lord and what he has done, I turn back to Ephesians chapter 1, and I'll just do it briefly here. But when you meditate on something like Ephesians 1:3, that God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing, when you're singing the blues, when you're down in the dumps and you're depressed, how can you stay depressed when he says, Lord, you've blessed me. Lord, you chose me. He chose all of us before the foundation of the world. Lord, you predestined us according to your good pleasure unto adoption to be your sons and daughters. Amen. Lord, you have accepted us in the beloved. I think there is a plague in this land of people just desperately wanting to be accepted.
That's right.
Just wanting to be loved. I see it on the school buses. I see it in the schools. I hear it from teenagers. They just want a friend. And they don't want to have to change who they are to be, to have a friend, but they just want acceptance. Well, I tell you what, Christ offers that wonderfully and freely. And when God's people allow his love to be in their hearts, there ought to be the most incredible love and acceptance in the family of God. Amen? Wonderful, wonderful. So rejoicing, when he says in Psalms 85, will you not revive us again, that your people may rejoice in you? How do you rejoice in the Lord? You've got to remember the promises of God. Take time to go back and see, Lord, what have you done in my life? Lord, you have forgiven, you have blessed, you have restored. How many times has he healed you? Amen. How many times should you not have made it out of that car ride that you were in, and yet he saved you, he spared you? How many times did you think that you were at the end of your rope and you couldn't go one more day, and here you are 10 years later, 5 years later, 20 years later? How many times have you been just crying, weeping and mourning because of just the weight of the world was upon you? Weeping lasted for the night, but what came in the morning?
Joy comes in the morning.
Oh, church, I'll tell you, when you're discouraged, sometimes the best thing you can do, especially if it's anywhere after 6-7 o'clock at night, go to bed. My dad, I don't grow tired of sharing these. My dad said the secret to holiness is a good nap. He'd say it knocks the cobwebs out, and I haven't had my nap today. So anyhow, if you're tired, you're depressed, you're discouraged, what happened to Elijah when he ran for his life? What happened as he was sleeping by that tree and the angel had to come and wake him up? The guy was so tired, so weary. He ate that food and fell back asleep again. No, no, you got to eat some more. And he went and had a pity party there. Sometimes you're just tired. Sometimes you need a good night's sleep. So if you're weeping in the night, you know what? Go to bed. Turn off that discouraging TV show, whatever it is. Don't call somebody else who's going to discourage you. Go to bed. Get some sleep. Wake up in the morning. Read your Bible in Jesus' name. Verse 6, God, revive us so your people may rejoice in you. Church, as we gather together Sunday morning, my prayer for us this Sunday is that, Lord, I believe it's Father's Day coming up, but that doesn't matter for what I'm about to say. Lord, give us reasons to rejoice in you. That, Lord, when we walk through the doors of that sanctuary, that we would have our mindset on things above, not things down here. Lord, that we would be cataloging your great faithfulness, your salvation, what you are doing in our life now and what you have promised to do in the future, Lord, that we would rejoice in you again. Verse 7, show us your mercy, O Lord, and grant to us your salvation. When the psalmist prays, Lord, show us your mercy. That word for mercy, it's a broad, huge word. It means God's loyal love, his unfailing kindness and devotion. It includes the idea that God is gracious, loving, faithfully loyal in all that he has promised to do. God cannot break his promises. You'll wake up tomorrow. I often say, we don't know, you know, tomorrow morning's coming. You may wake up in a grumpy mood tomorrow. God's not going to wake up in a grumpy mood tomorrow. You may have somebody cut you off or say something mean to you, and it's going to throw you for a tailspin tomorrow. I pray it doesn't happen. God, he doesn't change. His promises are the same. He is faithfully loyal to all of his promises. He doesn't shift and change like the shadows on the sundial. No, he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So the psalmist was saying, God, show me your mercy. Show me that unfailing love. You are the God who keeps covenant. You are the God who does not break your promises. Lord, I pray that you would pour out your mercy upon our lives in Jesus' name. And as he does so, to say, Lord, grant to us your salvation. That request for salvation was not talking about the salvation that we experience when we're born again. Here he's saying, Lord, deliver us from the just consequences of our sin. We all sin every day. We all have things in our past that we've done or things that others have done towards us. Our nation has a lot of consequences that are piling up because of years and years and years of sin right now. So we're praying, God, save us. It's not only save us and save our souls, it's Lord, have mercy. And if there's any way that you can turn the consequences away or diminish them somewhat, oh Lord, please do so in Jesus' name. Grant to us your salvation. Verse 8 and 9, he says, I will hear what God, the Lord, will speak, for he will speak peace to his people and to his saints, but let them not turn back to folly. I will hear what God, the Lord, will speak. Who are you listening to? If we want revival, church, us, we got to be careful who we listen to. What we allow through, think about how we allow things into our mind. I know Gary teaches on this quite a bit on the mission, and perhaps Paula does too. When God saves you, he saves you. You're a new creation. Unfortunately, there's one unfortunately. We live in the same body, though, until Jesus comes. And we've got a brain that you've got the same brain and you've got the same memories and you have a mind that needs to be renewed. Amen. And so how does information get stored in our mind and in our heart by the experiences that we go through? But from what we see and what we hear and what we experience with other people. And so here the psalmist says, I will hear what the... where is it? I can't see. Get my glasses back on here. Sorry, it says, I will hear, I will listen to what the Lord God will speak. In the book of Revelations, many times, and even Jesus said, he who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Lord, give us ears to hear what you are saying. He goes on to say there in verse 8, for the Lord will speak peace to his people and to his saints. That word for peace is shalom. It is the summary of everything that God will do for his people, both materially, physically, socially, spiritually, psychologically. It's not just an absence of strife, but it is complete peace where God is blessing you in your life. That is what God wants for your life and for my life. And when there's the absence of that, say, Lord, well, who am I listening to? If I listen to too much of that news guy, if I listen too much to that gossip, if I listen too much to that guy who's trying to discourage me and get me down the dumps, Lord, it's going to get into my heart. It's going to get into my spirit. It's going to beat me down. I want to hear what God will speak to his people and to his saints. But as he speaks, do not let them turn again to folly. Folly is foolishness. Verse 9, surely his salvation is near to those who fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. God's salvation will come, church, to those who fear him. I was speaking a couple weeks ago about this nation. There's no fear of God in our nation, hardly at all. Romans chapter 2 talks about there's no fear of God before their eyes. But for you who fear him, I think I read that. I want to read it one more time. Malachi chapter 4. Stay in Psalms. Malachi chapter 4, it talks about the day coming that will burn like an oven. But for you who fear the Lord, who reverence him. Verse 2, Malachi 4, 2, but for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings, and you shall go out like fat stall, like stall-fed calves that were fat, in Jesus' name. There's a blessing for fearing the Lord and reverencing God, church. Evelyn was sharing something here a couple of weeks ago with me, or maybe it was Kitty who shared me what Evie was sharing. But Evie had the Lord had a statement going through her heart over and over and over again as she was praying, and it was the books are opened or something to that effect. Do you remember that? Kitty, do you remember talking to me? Is that, am I repeating it correctly?
Yes.
She's like, huh?
She kept saying, I see something. I see that the books are being opened. The books are being opened.
In prayer meeting, she's like, I see something. I keep seeing something. The books are being opened. The books are being opened. Wow. How do you have a reverence for the Lord? You have to meditate at times of realizing, church, as I was saying Sunday, all of us get to give an account to the Lord for the privileges of what he's given to us. That causes deep reverence to realize, Lord, in my humanity, in my heart, it wants to run from that. But Lord, when I consider the reward of what you are making possible for your saints, that, Lord, that you will reward your saints for their works as well. They're not saved by their works, but there is an eternal reward in heaven for what you do for Christ. That is an awesome privilege before the Lord. And so for those who fear the Lord, verse 9, God's salvation is near to those who fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. When God's voice, his word, is recognized in all of its fullness, there is the place where God's people experience his peace, a peace that surpasses all understanding. Surely his salvation is near, that glory may dwell in his land. The glory of God represents the very presence of God, and that is what I want for my family. That's what I want for our church. That's what I want for where we live. That, Lord, that your glory would dwell in our land, that there would be an awareness, a reverence for God's presence. The last four verses here, verse 10 through 13, it says, mercy and truth have met together, righteousness and peace have kissed. Truth shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven. Yes, the Lord will give what is good, and our land will yield its increase. Righteousness will go before him and shall make his footsteps our pathway. God's renewing work of revival brings mercy and truth together, righteousness and peace in a special way. What does that mean? God wants truth and mercy together. The Pharisees and the Sadducees, they had no mercy for anybody. Jesus didn't like that. He says, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. When mercy and truth come together, God's work of salvation and transformation can begin, church. It is one thing to recognize that, boy, this world's messed up. It's another thing to receive God's grace and his favor to say, Lord, okay, this world's in great need of Jesus. Would you give me the mercy now and the favor, your anointing, your leading to bring that truth into real life that you could bring salvation and hope and healing? What do I mean? We could badger people. You could club them over the head with all their sins. But you know what? It won't do one bit of good. You have to bring the mercy of God into play as well to say, Lord, let mercy and truth meet together, righteousness and peace kiss together. God will give what is good. God will give what is good, and his land, our land, will yield its increase. God had promised in Leviticus chapter 26, if Israel kept his commandments, if they walked in his ways, that the land would yield its produce, the trees of the field would yield their fruit. Revival would deeply impact the condition of this nation if or when there was revival. Every revival of the past, whether in England or in America, when there's true revival, national revival, it is followed by national prosperity. And I'm not talking about just simply a fleshly, selfish prosperity. It brings abundance to the nation. Why? Because people's priorities are in line. They're putting God first suddenly. They're putting their families next and taking care of their families and homes. John Wesley was a great revivalist in England. He didn't spend time, he preached awesome messages on salvation, but he also taught people how to live. He taught them how to cook. They went in and taught people how to clean their house, taught people how to care for the sick. They taught people how to take care of their farms and take care of their property. And the Methodist movement from John Wesley on for the next 50 to 100 years was one of the most prosperous. Why? Because God came in the scene. And all of a sudden, the people became deeply aware of their life and, wow, God's given me a life to live. He's given me privileges, responsibilities. He's given me talents. I want to use these for the glory of God. And all of a sudden, it brought a flourishing and a prosperity to that Methodist movement. Why? Because God was being put first. Revival should not be divorced from the condition of our nation or our state. It's not something that should happen simply in the church alone. Our prayer for revival is to say, Lord, yes, I want to impact the souls of man. Lord, I want it to impact the church as a whole. But Lord, we want revival to impact our schools. We want our revival, Lord, to impact the workplace somehow. And Lord, eventually the economy, the families, the homes. And why? Because our police departments, they were not built and designed to handle what is going on right now. I don't remember which founding father who said it, but they said that our Constitution could only be lived under people who were basically governed from within, a moral people, a spiritual people, a godly people. What was he saying? If people won't be governed, if they won't live a godly life from within, the only pathway it will lead to basically is tyranny, because then people will have to be controlled from without. I don't want that for our nation. And I don't think if people realize the direction our country is going that they really want that either. That's why we need revival. To say, Lord, okay, there's a calling. I don't want to go down these roads too far. Lord, we need a massive spiritual awakening. Our police are strained to the max. Our EMS system strained to the max with call after call for things they should not be called for, drug overdoses, you name it. Can you imagine our court systems, our jails, they're filled to the max. So where people go in, they get out 5 minutes later practically, it seems like. Why is that? Because sin? Because there's not Jesus moving in our land, in our midst, and we say, Lord, if all of a sudden salvation came to a massive group of people, even if it just started small, and all of a sudden that small group of people who suddenly, hello, Jeanette again? I could tease you. I love you, Jeanette. She'll figure it out. It's fun watching a grandmother try to figure out her phone. Even the old flip phone. I'll share this carefully because we're. When you drive a school bus up close and you see different children come on, and I can leave this very anonymous, you get an up close and personal view of the brokenness of homes around you. And even if just one of those homes and families was changed, and all of a sudden dad or mom or whoever was in that home leading that home got saved, and all of a sudden the environment of that home began to change from a hostile, very difficult environment begin to change, become more peaceful and loving, and then it spilled over to the kids. Think about what would happen if that began to go from just home to home to home, and how that would begin to change in the schools. Think about downtown, a crisis we have going downtown. Oh, Lord, thank God for the mission in the Friendship House. Thank God that, Lord, you're trying to do a work. We need Jesus. You have peoples whose lives are so extremely broken, and they need God so desperately. Police can't fix it. Judges can't fix it. EMS can't fix it. Jesus is the only hope. And that's where prayer in the church and action, saying, Lord, okay, well, what will you have me to do then, Lord? What is my part? And I'll say, you can't do everything by yourself, but it may be a little part, but that little part could be huge in the eyes of God. To say, Lord, would you begin to bring a change then? In Jesus' name. My prayer, Lord, is Psalms 85. Lord, would you revive us again? Lord, I pray not just for Central Park Neighborhood Church. But Lord, I pray for an awakening, Lord, in this body, but Lord, in each church in Grays Harbor, Lord, that calls itself by the name of the Lord, that's a true church, Lord. Lord, they're called by your grace. They're doing their best to hold fast to the word of God. Lord, I pray for a massive, great awakening, Lord, to righteousness, Lord, to the condition of what's taking place around us. Lord, I pray that you would deposit faith with conviction, Lord, a conviction of how, Lord, we haven't prayed as we ought to. But Lord, a conviction of faith, and well, now it is time to pray as never before, because you are the God who does work miracles. Lord, we are facing issues that are so massively big right now that apart from your intervention through the people of God, there is no help. Lord, we ask right now, pour out your spirit. Do a mighty work in the hearts of your people. Lord, for those who are without hope right now, for those who are so lost and so broken right now, Lord, I pray for mercy and truth to come together, that you would use your people, the people of God, like skillful surgeons, Lord. Lord, just to bring that word of God right into that situation to see transformation begin. Help us, Lord, to have ears to hear what you will speak. Lord, I pray that you would bring peace to this community in Jesus' name. Lord, lastly, we pray for the leaders of this community, city council, the judges, police, EMS, sheriff. Lord, everyone who's involved in leadership in our community right now, God, we pray that you would watch over them, surround them with godly counsel. We pray for the schools that have just shut down. Lord, we pray for the children, this community. Oh, God, bring an awakening in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. You may stand together, church. Thank you so much for coming. I pray that you will continue to pray and to seek the Lord and gather together with us. We'll be here on Sunday morning at 10:30, Lord willing. If you have any questions or would like to share or talk a little bit, I'll be here at the end. Have a good evening, and we'll see you Sunday.
Yeah, before we go.
Oh, before we go, hold on.
I just got that on my heart. Our mayor is a godly man. He is the president of my board.
Yeah.
He's been a friend of mine for 30 years, and he loves the Lord, and he's really been up against it with the city council he has to deal with and that, and a lot of pressure. He really needs our prayer.
Amen.
He's counting the days.
All right.
He's out of office. And I told him, Pete, you can't quit, man, because right now our city's headed the right direction.
Let's pray for Mayor Pete, okay? Yep. Father, we pray for our mayor right now. God, you see the weight, the burden, the responsibility that man's carrying. And Lord, may he sense, Lord, that he does not carry that burden alone. God, we pray that he would sense the support of the people of God, the prayers of God's people. God, we pray for favor and breakthrough. Lord, we pray for truth and reason and common sense to triumph in our city council. Lord, we pray for an awakening, Lord, in this town and this community. Lord, to say enough is enough. Lord, not enough is enough in anger and all that, but Lord, enough is enough. This is our community, and we want the peace of God, the love of God, the salvation of God in this community. Lord, bless Mayor Pete, we pray. Pour out your spirit upon him and encourage him in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you, friends. Have a good evening.